Don't be hard on yourself when you were hearing But isn't that true? I mean, we all need to be learning spiritual things, don't we? And every time we learn something new, don't we wish we had learned that yesterday? Think of the Apostle Paul. Consider him. He's preaching in the church, and over here is his children being raised by their grandparents because Paul sold their parents into slavery for being Christian. Sitting over here in the congregation is a man who has to walk with a cane because Paul had to be beat so many times. Sitting over here is a woman sitting alone because Paul had her husband in prison, and he's still in prison. Now, don't you think Paul would reflect in his quiet times, Lord, why didn't you say to me earlier, James and John were sons of thunder. They would have done what I did and more. They would have destroyed whole cities. But you saved them early. Matthew was a tax collector. He was ruthless. But you saved him early. Why did you wait on me? Well, God acts in His own time, doesn't He? And Paul's application was forgetting what lies behind. I press onward to the upward call of Christ. So, if we sin in the past, we confess it, and we move on. But we don't live in the shadow of that, beating ourselves with. So, if you are learning new things, well, we all are, aren't we? So don't be hard on yourself. Your testimony to me, and this is a very effective testimony, don't make the mistake I made. Because that happened all the time, his testimony, didn't it? I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, don't make the mistake I made. I was a persecutor of Christians, don't make the mistake I made. I was proud and vain, don't make the mistake I made. And that's a valid testimony, isn't it? But it's not his only testimony, because then he went on to serve God in a great way. And we can all minister in that same way ourselves. I'm pretty sure we can't use this with the lights on. Yeah. You may want to turn this off, whoever this is, so it won't overload now that we have the lunches. So, when we have electricity, we'll go back. I'm vindicated by using my PowerPoint. Well, let's remember that, not be hard on ourselves, shall we? I took a man on a mission trip with me who was 70 years old. He received Christ at the age of 55. He was doing the best he could. He died at 75. He did the best he could with his last 20 years of his life. But his testimony was, you young people out there, don't make the mistake I made. Don't wait till you're 55 to become a Christian. And that was a good testimony. So we can all have that testimony. We all have a testimony, and all of our testimonies are powerful and good. Well, let's turn in our Bible, shall we? To Hebrews chapter 12. How am I doing on the back row? If you can't hear me, raise your hand. That's always a great question, isn't it? How can I raise your hand if they can't hear me? Okay, shall we? I'll ask this gentleman in the back if you would stand and read Hebrews 12:11, please. Yes, please.
Moses was 57 at the time, but Pentecost, later on, by producing the other righteousness for those who have been
trained by him. Great. Yes. God wants me to be happy. Now, we're going to learn a number of things in this parenting seminar. In these first two sessions, one of the things you're going to learn is about the Word of God. You see, God is not what you believe. We believe what God is as revealed in His Holy Written Word. Can we agree on that? This is my good friend, Ivan. God's will for your life is not what you believe. What is God's will for your life? What the holy, eternal, inerrant, written scriptures tell you, that's God's will for your life. So let's look at Hebrews 12:11. In Hebrews 12:11, what is it talking about there? All what? Discipline. And we are going to make a differentiation between discipline and punishment because the Holy Scripture does. Two different words. All discipline. What does discipline not feel like? What does it say? Look at your Bibles, please. Now you're mad at me, so you're looking at me and not your Bibles because you're saying, God wants me to be happy. I believe God wants me to be happy. Therefore, God wants me to be happy, and you are not going to make me look at the Bible and come to a different conclusion. No. So what is the opposite of pleasant joy? It is a sin. What? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Okay. So, when you are not joyous and instead you're experiencing pain, are you happy? Are you happy? Now, we can't be nonsensical, can we? Oh, yes. When I'm unhappy, I'm happy. And when I'm sad, I'm joyous. And when I'm experiencing pain, I'm blessed. I mean, we have to be consistent with the English language, can't we? So, now, who is doing the discipline in this verse? Does he do anything contrary to his will? Is his will in this verse for you to be happy? Okay, so God is doing something to you that makes you sad because he wants to do something to you to make you happy. At this particular point in time, when God disciplines you, is he doing it to make you happy? He is not doing it to make you happy because it says why he's doing it. Church, it is not going to be joyous. It is going to be painful. When you experience pain, if you are happy, you have an emotional problem. It's called masochism. Now, to those who have experienced this discipline, is it a one from this verse? Is this going to be a one-time occasional event, or is it going to be happen more than once? Look at the Bible, please, and tell me. For those who experience this discipline, is it going to be a one-time occasional event, or is it going to be something that happens consistently throughout your life? What does the Bible say? Those who've been what? Pardon me? Trained. You're trained for the Olympics. That means once a month you go out and run 100 meters. Is that true? No, you're trained for something, you do it regularly. So God has a training program for us. Not all of the program, but an aspect of the program results in an emotion. Is the emotion joyful? No. What is it? Pain. It produces something. What does it produce? Peace, fruitfulness, and righteousness. Show me the word happy in this verse. Show me the word happy. You see, if it is God's responsibility to keep you happy, who is in control? Who is in control? You are. Because if you are unhappy, and it is God's responsibility that you are happy, what does God have to do? He has to make you happy. He's going to be a good God, isn't he? That is not God's responsibility. In our life, at some time, to do with being a fruitful Christian. It has to do with righteousness. It has to do with glory. It has to do with riches in heaven. It has to do with His plan, your sanctification. But God has not laid out His schedule based on the whims of your emotions. He has not done that. And when we sin, He will discipline us. Now, is it bad for God to discipline us? Is that bad? Is God's discipline a bad thing? Why is God disciplining us? Verse 10. Verse 10. Is not cheer up here? Sure. Would you read Hebrews 12:10 for us, please? Oh, no, you've got a baby in your eyes. Good for you. Right. Someone else in the back, read Hebrews 12:10, please. I've never separated a man from a baby. Someone standing there in the back, read Hebrews. Yes, this gentleman. Someone? Okay. God, I'm going to put this to your baby. Okay, I'll do that. Why does God discipline us? For our good. When you sin, you must never fear what bad thing will God do to me because I have sinned. To whom did God do all the bad things? Jesus, Isaiah 53:6. God laid our sins on Jesus, and then He was punished. And then Isaiah 53:11, God looked on this punishment and was satisfied. There is no punishment. There is no bad things left. But there is discipline. Now, discipline may not make you happy, but it is good. God is not committed to your continual happiness. He is committed to your good because He's a good father. How many here had their children have vaccinations? Vaccinations. Oh, your children have vaccinations. So you should give them to your children. Patients, doctors. These are all. Let me get this straight. You took these children to a bad family member. Did he sit kneel in them? Did they cry? And you call yourself a good father. You took your child to someone who is a stranger to you. You held your child while that person stuck a needle in your child, and your child cried. What a terrible parent you are. But that's not true. In fact, the terrible parents are the parents who will not take their children to be vaccinated for polio. And their parents and their children are lame all their lives because of it. Does a good mother have a happy child? A good mother has a happy child. So a good mother does not take her children in for polio vaccinations. Is that true? Because if you take your child in for a polio vaccination, will the child be happy? Will they? No. Will they understand? They don't need to be happy. They don't need to understand. They need to trust you and obey you. You are doing it for their good. Now, we as mothers and fathers need to grow up in our faith and quit throwing temper tantrums and demand that God keep us happy all the time, or we're going to stop believing in Him. We need to trust God and obey Him, knowing that the difficult things that come to us in life are for our good. All His discipline is for our good. He's not punishing us. He's training us. because He wants us to be holy, fruitful, righteous, sanctified, bringing glory to Him, having riches in heaven. And to do that, we can't have our way all the time, can we? Is that true? Now, you need to understand this in your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Otherwise, you will not be able to discipline your children. You are going to make one of two mistakes. You are going to either always be punishing them, and God says man's anger does not bring about God's righteousness. So that's untruthful. Or you are going to be withholding discipline because you think you have to keep your child happy all the time. And neither is true. So unless you understand this, it's going to be very difficult for you to be a good parent. If you are going to spend the rest of your Christian life running from one Holy Spirit, glorious miracle, four square, apostolic, double blessing, triple time, spiritual power crusade to the other, trying to figure out two things. One, how do I get God to do what I want Him to do? So two, I can be happy all the time. You're going to be an immature Christian all your life. And if you raise children doing everything they want you to do so that they will stay happy all the time, you are going to have immature children even when they're 20. So we have to get past this, don't we? But some of you, even though the Bible says God disciplines us for our good, that we can share in His holiness, and that discipline does not make you happy, that discipline makes you sad, and God is making you sad on purpose for a reason, will still say, if I ask you tomorrow, does God want you to be happy all the time? You'll say yes, because you believe what you believe about God is what God is, and that's not true. What I believe about God is neither here nor there. If I want to know about God, I ask Him, and if I trust Him, I believe Him. Anything else is kind of this. You want me to go around telling people that you are Russian? Yeah, Russian. What's in Jesus? You want me to tell people that? You want me to tell people you have 8 children and that you are a Presbyterian pastor? You want me to say that? Yeah, that's slander, isn't it? God does not want you running around telling people that God is this or that without quoting a Bible verse. God will tell you who He is. God will tell you what He does. And we are allowed to say those things. But we are not allowed to make up things about God. Or to pass on what other people have said about God that is not verified in Scripture, and we are not allowed to say things about God that are contradicted by Scripture. That's important as parents, because if we as parents cannot be stable in our relationship with God and understand why He disciplines us and why that is good, we are going to be guilty and fighting against disciplining our children all the time. And the same people who tell you God wants you to be happy all the time are the same people who tell you we're going to discipline by grace. We're not going to stay. We're not going to make the children unhappy. We're going to discipline by grace. And these people do not have the authority to say either of these things because they're not quoting Scripture. In fact, they're contradicting Scripture. So, in God's value system, discipline is not punitive. Discipline is not bad. It is loving, it is good, it is gracious. In God's value system, discipline is not bad. But we believe many things about God that are not true. It's hell bad. It's hell bad. So God does bad things. Who rules hell? Does Satan rule hell? No. Satan is in hell. Being who tortures and punishes the people in hell? Who does that? Who? No. No, that's not true. Yeah, we're going to take a little rabbit trail here. The reason we're doing this is if you don't believe me that you have to conform your convictions about spiritual things to the Word of God, you won't follow us down the trail we're about to take you, because you'll be always arguing from man's thoughts rather than God's Word. And when I share with you a Bible verse that says something, it won't have authority with you unless you make the Bible the final authority. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Dr. McCauley, please read Revelation 20, verse 10, please. Revelation 20, verse 10, please. Okay.
The devil was to resist us, was from a throne, was thrown into the lake of fire, and found out where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever.
Is the devil and the demons tormenting people in hell, or are they being tormented in hell? That's what the Bible says. So we don't believe Dante. We believe the Holy Spirit. Who is doing the torturing in hell? Dr. McCauley, please stand and read Revelation 14, 10, and 11. Please. Okay, now, people in hell, whose wrath are they experiencing? God is doing the torment. Okay, keep going. And is God angry while he is doing this? Is God angry? Yes. Now, who is watching this torment going on? The angels. Okay, keep going. And who else is watching him? Okay, now, picture this. Satan, the demons, and all non-Christians are in hell. They are experiencing the infinite torture of God's wrath and with fire and brimstone. The angels are watching and Jesus is watching. Is that bad? Is Jesus doing a bad thing? Is God doing a bad thing? Verse 11.
And the smoke of their torment will go up forever and ever.
How long will these people be in hell? How long will Jesus be watching? How long will God be torturing? Is this bad? I mean, it's a terrible experience, but is it morally repugnant? No. Because God is doing it, isn't it? Thank you, Doctor. Is it bad that there's a hell? No. Do we try to raise people from the dead who are in hell? No. Is evangelism protecting people from God? Are you the mediator trying to protect people from God? No. It's important that we confirm what we believe to Holy Scripture. Is God's discipline of us bad? No, it's good. In fact, for God not to discipline us, that would be judgment. So let's take a peek at this. Are you having fun singing? Is it fun? We're thinking, aren't we? Okay, let's continue thinking. We'll think a new thought. Let's look at discipline versus punishment, shall we? I'll come over here. Are you all right? Now, discipline, when we are disciplined, that deals with the future, isn't it? That's contrasted with punishment that deals with the past. Now, isn't that true? Okay, the first day of football season, and all the young people are out on the field after school. Time for play and football has started, but it's the training period, isn't it? And what are the kids doing? They're out there with a couple of balls, they're kicking them around, and they're laughing, and they're running, and the ball goes flying over here. Some of the older kids are showing off, and it's just chaos, isn't it? And what are the moms doing? They're all standing on the side, they're looking, oh, this is so nice. And then all of a sudden, out of the school, and down on the grass, come three men. And they're not smiling. One's in front, and he has a whistle and a clipboard on his arm. And there's two men who obviously seem to be his assistants or following. And they're not smiling, are they? And they come walking up, and he blows the whistle. He says, okay, everybody, line up here. I want you guys in the front, I'm going to have one knee, you guys in the back stand. Okay? Now we have one girl, and I'm talking, nobody else talks. My name's Coach. They take him, they beat him up, they throw him out in the yard, they
Now that's very important. judgment. Punishment has to do with failure. In the American system, and in most American systems, punishment has to do with presenting an open law. However, the discipline of medicine, the discipline of sports, the discipline of education, has to do with helping people become more successful and healthy lives. Even though it may hurt. In America, we have a law against cruel and unusual punishment. During our Revolutionary War, the British would march into town, and they would take one of our revolutionary heroes, and they would get a table from our house, and they would call anybody in the village to watch. Tie him down on the table, and then they would cut him open, and then cut him side by side, and they would take his organs out and torture him till he died, and then they would march out of the town. So we have in our Constitution a law which forbids cruel and unusual torture or punishment. Okay? Now, I live in Houston. Did you know that in Houston, people pay thousands of dollars and come from all over the world to be placed on a table, strapped down, be cut open, and have their organs cut out? Did you know they do that? It's called radical cancer surgery. Isn't it? Isn't it? And afterwards, did it feel good? No, if you've ever had surgery, you know you will someday feel good. But for about 2 or 3 weeks, you feel terrible. You're on pain medication, there's loss of blood, your body is healing, you're nauseated. But you pay to have that done. It's the difference between the punishment of the state and the discipline of medicine. And the doctor who caused you all that pain and suffering, people are treating it like an enemy. He comes in and says, the operation is successful, we got all the cancer, we expect 100% recovery. What's everybody doing to him? The man who just cut your father open and took out his organs, and your father is going to be in pain for a month because of him, they're all hugging him and kissing him like that. Isn't that right? We differentiate between discipline. And we must do that as parents. Otherwise, we cannot discipline with confidence. I never told my children that I was sorry I had to discipline them. Because I wasn't. Because I wanted their success. So, what else about discipline can we learn? You see, discipline has to do with the offender. Punishment has to do with the offended, doesn't it? In the U.S., before a man sits at a trial, the judge will turn to the prosecutor where the grieving family members of the man he's murdered, and he will say, is the state satisfied? And if they say yes, he will pronounce judgment. If the state is not satisfied, if they want a more strict punishment than the judge is about to give, then the members of the family are allowed to give testimony at something called the sentencing phase, where they all tell how horrible this man is and why he should get a harsher penalty. You see, because all the state is thinking about are the defendant. However, in this lesson, we think about the offender. We want this person to make a better grade than that. This child who's learning to play the piano, we're going to make him work on their scales for 1 hour or longer because we want him to take first place in the competition, don't we? This child, this football goalie, we're going to make him stay at it and practice sending the ball kick in because we don't want him to be embarrassed at a game, do we? The difference, isn't it? You see, discipline has to do with self-control, doesn't it? Punishment has to do with anger. Now, there are attributes of What is another forbidden action? Our mission. God says that we are to add self-control to our knowledge. We are not free to know anything we want to know, are we? What's another forbidden attribute? Anger. James 1 says man's anger does not promote God's righteousness. So God can be angry, but we have to be self-controlled. And you know, I've had an educational coach who was always losing his self-control, his temper, and he didn't accomplish nearly as much for his team. A self-control coach who can see a mistake and without being angry, he'll not be a member. The last time I say it's going to be a more successful team this season. So we are not angry at our children. If you are waiting till you're angry to discipline your child, you will not accomplish the righteousness of God. You discipline quickly the first time for our child's success. That's very important. You see, discipline has to do with love. Punishment has to do with vengeance. And God says vengeance is His. Vengeance is a forbidden attribute. It's something God may do, but we cannot do. We don't take revenge on our children because they've made us angry. We discipline them out of love so that they can be successful. Hey, remember our coffee? Remember how hard they were working? We're going to go forward 4 months. They've been winning. They've been doing two things that folks told them to do. Be quiet and listen and obey. So that might be something that would be good to teach your children. Are those good attributes? Be still and know the mind of God. Listen to the still small voice of God. Obey God. Are those good things? If they can't be still and listen to your voice when it is soft and obey you, why are they going to do that with God? So that those are good attributes. So these kids have been doing that. And now it's the city championship. Now that's exciting, isn't it? Instead of playing in these old fields that don't have any grass on, kicking footballs through goals with no nets, now they're in a big city. And it's got stadiums. And in these stadiums, instead of just a few moms or dads who are all apart, they're all filled up. And instead of an afternoon game, it's a night game. It's the city championship. And the lights start coming on. You get that kind of adrenaline on that day. You can see the buzz up on the lights. The guys are a little against it. But you know what? All the moms and dads got together and they got a few uniforms. They're not just wearing that old scrubby one that they can play with. But this is the city. And they're playing the big school down the south end of town. And their moms and dads want to look good for it. So they have a new uniform. They're not all torn and covered with stains. And and he measures out the goal. He says, you know that old field at the school we play on, same size. And then he walks them down. Remember how many times you run around this field? This is the same field, man. Same number of steps. And I'm like, well, let's go. Let's take a turn around. You see, you know how to do this, man. You start this up every time. Same goal, same field. You prepare all year. This is your moment. You can do this. Yeah. So you can do this, man. You keep your eye on the ball, play as a team, watch the signals from the coach, you will win this game. So the whistle blows and the game starts. And you know how a big game like that, everybody knows that. So there's a couple of goals scored really quick, right? 1-1. But then they settle down a little bit. Now they're playing with their hands, and it becomes a defensive battle. And balls and coming back, and parents are sure, you're going to make the same. You know, I hope that's a good kid. he listened to what he knew was best, which is that parenting history. Nobody has to do it this way. Good. You're all losers, you're winners.
Verse 29.
evil, greed,
wickedness,
envy,
murder,
quarrel, deceit, seditiousness,
I was giving this seminar in Helsinki, Finland,
and finished business and stood up and said, I have never used my rock on my child, and I do not hate my child, and you cannot say I do. And I said, I would never say you do. God says you do. And the young boy who says, if you love me, you'll sleep with me, no matter what he feels about that, that is not love. And the father who says, I don't discipline and train my children, but I love them, no matter what he feels about love, that is not love. Let's keep going, please. Dr. McCauley, Proverbs 22:15. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15.
A young son talks to what he says, but the difference is like a farmer.
Yeah. And I don't know why that works, but it does. You see, Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and reproof gives wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. The problem is with modern Christian mothers is they have no shame. They correct their husbands in public and don't feel shame. They turn their children over to strangers and don't feel shame. And their children disobey them and disrespect them, and they don't feel shame. This is very important. Now we'll all turn to Proverbs 27:22. Now, what you're trying to see is, I'm ordained in the Baptist Church and the Presbyterian Church. Now, what do Baptists believe in? Free will, right? Whosoever will they come. What do Presbyterians believe in? Predestination, whose names were written in the book of life on the foundation of the world. So whenever I ask my question, the first I ask is about this. Anybody who wants to read can read. But if nobody says anything, you'll notice we find out who's predestined. So we'll try. Proverbs 27:22. Would anyone like to read? Okay, I'll ask this brother right here. Please stand and read Proverbs 27:22. You have it in the Bible then? Sit for a man to live a yoke to Jesus. Yes. There comes a time when their rod is no longer a spiritual tool. For children, the Bible says, a rod will drive foolishness out. But once that child is no longer a child, the Bible says you can place him in a mortar and take a pestle and you can pound him all day and it will have no impact on foolishness. So that's important for us to remember. There is a time when the rod ceases. And we will be looking at that in the next lecture. Dr. McCauley will take the next two lectures. But for this, we must understand, we want to make sure we are disciplining our children, not punishing them. We are thinking of the future. We are being self-controlled. We are thinking of their success. We are going to discipline them not because they made us angry, but because we see character traits and actions in them which will not lead to success or which are in violation of Scripture. That's very important. The second thing we have to remember is God's value system. It doesn't matter what we believe about their disobedience. This is the kind of people that God gives children who disobey their parents. That's it. This is the class of people that God puts children in who obey their parents and who will be blessed. And the rod of reproof is the primary tool of training that the Scripture gives us when our children are small. See, the proverb says, discipline your child while there is hope. Do not desire his death.
there is a window of opportunity for the use of the rod. And we either make use of it or we don't. May God bless the teaching of His Holy Word. Amen.